Revelation 20. Revelation 20. My brother, several years ago, mentioned that when we were young, you used to hear sermons about the judgment. And I don't know when I've heard a sermon about the judgment, but it's a subject that needs to be preached. In Revelation 20 and verse 11, the scripture says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's an important issue here concerning the judgment. The real question is there such a thing as right and wrong? Is there such a thing as sin? There are many people today, the existentialists, for instance, that say that there's really no such thing as right or wrong. We live in a universe where things just happen, and like a pinball machine, where the ball just bounces around, and there's no particular destination. But in order to believe in right and wrong, you have to believe in a lawgiver. Sin is the breaking of the law. And so we ask the question, is there a lawgiver? If you answer no, then as the famous existentialist said, if you see an old lady crossing the street, whether you help her across or run over her, it doesn't matter, because it's all without any moral meaning. If there's going to be sin, there has to be law. If there's law, there has to be a lawgiver. If there's sin and a lawgiver, there has to be a penalty. Law is never a suggestion. Law always implies the existence of a penalty. And if there's going to be a lawgiver and a penalty, there has to be a judgment. The time of judgment. When will God's judgment come? First of all, the Bible tells us it is an appointed time. The Bible says God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. This period of time when the judgment will take place begins the eternal state. In fact, the last mention of any division of time in the Bible comes in Revelation 20, verse 2 and 3. It speaks in verse 2 of 1,000 years, and then it speaks in verse 3 of a little time. A little season. Now let me say this, that as I preach today, I'm not trying to answer any questions concerning controversial matters. I'll just, as I did there, I'll just say what the scripture says, 1,000 years and a little season. Those are the final divisions of time mentioned in the Holy Scriptures. And so we can only suppose that after those periods of time, there was nothing but the eternal state. this time of judgment is to take place after the possibility of change is gone. As I preach today, there's a word I can use and will use that is very significant. That word is repentance. People think of the word repentance as a very solemn, harsh matter. But if you're here today without Christ, the most wonderful word you could hear is the word repent. Because that tells us that there is still opportunity for change. It tells us that there is still hope for the sinner. In Revelation 22 and verse 11, the scripture talks about the day when that will no longer be possible. It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. I can say today, repent. But the Holy Scripture tells us that there's coming a day when all I could say is, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy. And so you need to contemplate on the fact that that day is coming when no longer will the preacher be authorized to say, repent. But we still live in the day where men can be changed and transformed and repent. You see the evidence of this in the descriptions the Bible gives of this time when change can be no longer. In Revelation 4, I'm not turning there, but in Revelation 4, you have a description of the judge of heaven and the scene in heaven. And there's an emerald rainbow representing grace, and there's the seven spirits of God representing the work of the Holy Spirit, and just various things like that. You have thunderings and lightnings, so you have the law represented. You have the rainbow of grace represented. These things imply that man still has an opportunity to make things right with God. But when you get to Revelation 20, it's a very stark picture. There's no mention of a rainbow of grace. There's no mention of the seven spirits of God. What we see there is simply man standing before God. Another thing that we could say about the judgment is it takes place after death. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men after die, once to die, and after that, the judgment. Another thing we could say is that the judgment takes place at the termination of God's long-suffering. We live in a time where God is exercising his long-suffering toward the world. In Romans 2 and verse 4, the scripture mentions this. Romans 2 and verse 4. The scripture says, in verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so the scripture speaks of God's forbearance and longsuffering. One day when I was pastor of First Baptist Church, I was making some calls, and there was a young man in a drug rehab center. And I thought I'd go see him. When I came to the drug rehab place, he was looking out the window. I didn't see him, but I found out he was looking out the window, and he saw me coming. He was a very intelligent young man, but not a Christian, not a very nice person. So I went to his room and he was ready for me. He said, Brother Ron, he mentioned a country over in Africa, and he talked about what the ruler of that country was doing, how he was responsible for children starving to death, and other things that were equally horrendous. And he said, what kind of a God would allow that? What kind of God would put up with things like that? He went on to attack the Almighty. When he was done talking, I said, I knew a boy that got in a fist fight with his dad. I knew a boy that forced his mother to spend their money for drugs. I knew a boy that had 9 friends die of drug overdoses of heroin. And I went on like that a few minutes, and he said, Brother Ron, you got me. And I said, that's right. And I said, the next time you start mouthing off about God's long suffering, you better remember where you'd be.
Amen.
If it weren't for the long suffering of God. It's good for all of us to remember where we would be. We're told that the word long-suffering comes from the phrase long of nose. If you provoke somebody and they go, they're trying to control themselves. Well, God doesn't try to control himself. He has perfect control. But the fact of the matter is, the day will come when God will no longer, but he will let loose his swift sword, as the song says, and he will judge. And so we ought to pray for that young man. He will realize that without the long suffering of God, and the next time you look at somebody and say, why does God put up with that? Remember where you'd be if God didn't put up with things. And then the judgment comes at the end of our influence. You know, judge that you be not judged, our Lord said. And he didn't mean literally that there's no judgment, but he meant don't delight in judgment. Don't make harsh judgments that you don't have all the facts. And the truth of the matter is, there is no man capable of judging. One of the things that we're incapable of doing is discerning the influence that we have. You know, Adam, as far as we know, lived some 6,000 years ago. And yet, things he did back then are still having influence. And therefore, the thing we see is there's no one but God, no one but an omniscient one who can actually judge men. When the judgment comes, Charles Darwin stand before God, and the Lord pulls out the origin of the species. He says, what do you think about that? What did that do to nations and people? Karl Marx. We think of Stalin, who killed perhaps 12 million people. And Chairman Mao, who perhaps 50 million people. We think of Thomas Paine and the Age of Reason. You see that you and I have no ability to assess the real influence of a man's life. For men write things, they think little about them, but the things that they write causes mass murder through governments. And so there's no way that the judgment could take place until our influences come to an end. And when all the wicked are in the lake of fire, And God judges. He will be able to judge not just some act of our life. I think of up our way, there was a Pentecostal family. They had two churches, and each of the brothers pastored one of the churches, and then they had a sister who would preach. And one of the brothers liked to drink beer. Of course, Pentecostals, at least publicly, are not in favor of drinking. So he was a truck driver as well as a preacher. While he was out driving his truck, he would have a beer. One day he lost control. He was coming from northern Ohio, and we got to the Kentucky line. He had 16 beers in. Hit a prosecuting attorney and killed him. Well, if you're going to run over somebody, a prosecuting attorney is not a very good choice, because all his friends were prosecuting attorneys. And this man was judged, and the penalty was carried out. You say, what was the penalty for? The penalty was for this business of getting drunk and hitting somebody and killing them. But that wasn't all that happened as a result of his sin. His sons didn't have a father anymore. His wife didn't have a husband. And you think of, it's almost inconceivable, the great influence and the terrible things that happened as a result of his losing control. And so who could judge that but God? Who could actually know the wrong and the sin of that? And so the judgment takes place when our influence ceases to exist in this world, and God can take into account everything that we said, not just the serious things that we said, but every idle word. And the things that we have thought, and the things that took place because of what we have done. The Bible describes this day of judgment. It says, I saw a great white throne. We talk about the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is not on earth, but the Supreme Court will convene once. And it says, I saw a great white throne. And so it's not the Supreme Court, but the great court is above the Supreme Court. And one day there'll be a great judgment, and there will be no appeal. The Bible mentions that it's white, a great white throne. Undoubtedly, this refers to the purity. The Bible says God will judge in righteousness, and it's a white throne. And against the purity of that throne, we see our own sin. It is a throne and not a bench. We would not permit our judges to sit on a throne. In fact, it is a bench, and there are divisions of power. That's the way our government is set up. There are divisions of power because power corrupts, and men, therefore, are not permitted to have absolute power. And we again see that God sits not on a bench, but on a throne, because he is incorruptible and he has all power. And when you stand before God, you know, people say, I'm going to ask God, why did God do this? Why did God do that? I've had people tell me, well, I think. And many times I responded, who cares what you think? God doesn't answer questions. God asks questions.
Amen.
We need to understand that. And then the venue. Where will this judgment take place? There's only one thing I can tell you about that. And that is that it takes place before God. I have a theory, and it's just merely a theory. But the Bible speaks of God, and it speaks of His glory, and how men will flee from the glory of God, and how there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But this theory is that the judgment will take place as the heavens and the earth are being renewed by fire. And it really wouldn't be proper to say where the judgment occurs, because the universe is fading away and it's simply before God. That's the only thing we can say, that man stands before God. And then the defendants. The scripture says about those that stand before God, it says the small and great stand before God. You know, the small and great are the folks you have trouble with. The small, it's hard to really judge them because you can't get nothing out of them anyway. They don't have any money and they hardly seem worth the effort. And then the great, they often have the ability to pay their way out of problems. But when the small and great and everybody else stands before God, they will be judged in righteousness. The only thing I can tell you other than that is that it will occur after the resurrection. This body is not an hirsute. This is part of who I am. And we find that there's a first and a second resurrection. And when men stand before God, they will stand before God, body, soul, and spirit. Now, what is the purpose of the judgment? Here's where I think many people are very confused. The purpose of trials in this world is to announce a verdict. To the best of our knowledge, was this man guilty or was he innocent? The purpose of the great white throne judgment is not to announce a verdict. The purpose of the great white throne judgment is to announce the verdict. Let me get my thinking cleared up here just a moment. As I have said, when a trial takes place in this world, the purpose is to announce a verdict. That is not done at the Great White Throne Judgment because the verdict is already announced. Listen to this verse. John 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, consider this, and I don't have time to really expound this, but Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible says there's coming a kingdom. Well, there is. Christ has a glorious kingdom that's coming. But those that are born again have already been translated in the kingdom of God's dear Son. There's coming a resurrection. But every one of us that are saved have already been spiritually resurrected. There's coming a new heaven and a new earth. But the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And so, We see that in reality in Christ, all the prophecies have been fulfilled. They haven't been completely fulfilled, but they have been fulfilled by way of inauguration. And then at His second coming, they'll be fulfilled by way of consummation. So there's a judgment coming, but spiritually speaking, the judgment has already occurred. Your relationship to Jesus Christ determines whether or not you're condemned or whether or not you're justified. Now, the words condemnation and justification, those are, what's that word they use? Somebody that studies like a body that where a person's been murdered.
Forensic.
That's the word I'm looking for. Condemnation and justification are forensic words. If you have trusted Christ, the gavel came down, and the word from heaven is justified. If you have not trusted Christ, the gavel has come down, and if you have not trusted Christ, it says condemned. And so the purpose of the judgment is not to announce or not to find a verdict. Each one of us that are here today have already been justified or condemned. But the verdict is to be announced, and then justice will be dispensed. And it's told, of course, in with the court what the penalty will be. Revelation 20 and verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so we need to consider that this judgment that we read about in Revelation, this great white throne judgment, is not where people's salvation is determined, but that is determined now by our relationship to Jesus Christ. But on that day, the day of the great white throne judgment, the verdict will be declared and justice will be dispensed. Another thing that takes place through the great white throne judgment is the verdict, which is already given by, according to your relationship to Christ, the verdict itself will be justified. Listen to this scripture out of the book of Romans, Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. People do everything they can do in this world to justify themselves. But at the great white throne judgment, there won't be any defending ourselves. I remember I was visiting door to door up in Detroit, and this young man came to the door, and when he knew I was a preacher, he had a marijuana cigarette in his back, and he had it there behind his back. And so he's standing here, and I can smell that marijuana, and that smoke's coming up above his head. Head like he was hiding something. Well, the scripture says that at the great white throne judgment, this will be accomplished. Every mouth may be stopped. There's not going to be any self-justification. There's not going to be any why did God do that? And I don't deserve that. But the fact of the matter is, every mouth may be stopped. And men will have to acknowledge their guilt before Almighty God. And then the Savior will be honored. In Revelation 20 and verse 15, the scripture says, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, as I said, the verdict will be justified. Men will see their guilt. The verdict will be announced. But men who will be judged, it says, according to their works, out of the books that will be opened, the books, I think, there we would say they represent the omniscience, the complete knowledge that God has of the character of these people. That's one of the things kind of frustrating in this world. A wicked man goes to the judgment to stand before an earthly judge. He cuts his hair and shaves. He wears long sleeves so they won't see the obscene tattoos. And he goes in, he looks like a nice guy, and the judge never met him before. But on that day, the verdict will be justified. And the individuals will have nothing to say. But it mentions that those whose names are not in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Of course, the implication is those whose names are in the book of life will not be cast into the lake of fire.
That's right.
And what we see there is that Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. The Bible says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And no one that Jesus Christ became surety for will be cast into the lake of fire. It talks about the book of life, and it says the names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. You say, "Brother Ron, what is the book of life?" Brother Lazier, who used to pastor up in Kansas City, he liked to drive a big car. And you know how it is with preachers. People would often say to preachers, "I wish I had a car like that." Brother Lazier, when somebody would say that, he'd say, "Well, we can get you one. Just get the coupon book." Coupon book was the book that said when your payments were due and how much was due. So he'd say, "Get you a coupon book and we'll get you a car like this." Well, the coupon book meant you were responsible to pay. When our names were written in the book of life, that was the act of God electing us. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're chosen in Christ. Jesus Christ became our responsible party. That means if we didn't pay, he would. Well, any time you co-sign for somebody, there's a good chance that you're going to have to pay. But when Jesus co-signed for us, it was a certain thing that he would have to pay. And when we see people all around us being cast into the lake of fire, and when we are not cast into the lake of fire, we'll fully appreciate what a wonderful Savior we have.
Amen. Amen.
And that he paid the debt for our sin. And that we have been saved from everlasting perdition. And then we want to think about the judge. The first thing that we'd say about the judge is that he is a person who manifests terrible glory. In Revelation 20 and verse 11, the scripture says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. You think of a person so glorious that the earth and the heavens would flee from their presence, and yet that is the judge that we will one day face. As far as his identity, we know that he is God, because the Bible says they stood before God. But he was not only God. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. This is something that is very striking to me. When you go to heaven, what will the glory of the Father be like? I really couldn't tell you. No man can see God and live. The Bible mentions the Holy Spirit symbolically as the seven spirits. You say, what will the manifestation of the Holy Spirit be like in heaven? Couldn't begin to answer that question. But you say, is there anything you can tell us? I can tell you this. If you died today and went to heaven, you'd see a man. Same man that walked the shores of Galilee. Jesus Christ is fully man. Has a human soul, human body, human emotions, human limitations. And those, when I was a kid, down in the north side of Cincinnati, we all knew the name of the juvenile court judge. We'd say, you're going to see Judge Schwartz. And we didn't want to see Judge Schwartz. But when we go before the Lord, we're going to see Jesus, a man. How shocking that will be amid the glory of heaven, the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son, to see seated on that great white throne a man. Same one that was laid in a manger. The same one that said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The same one that hung upon a cross, was buried, and rose again. The same one who's coming back, a man. Not part man and part God, but fully man and fully God. The Bible tells us about his face. To those that are saved, it's the most wonderful face. The maniac of Gadara, who so sinned that he was the terror of the neighborhood, who often broke the chains that were put upon him, and yet when he has met Jesus, he's there begging the Lord to that he might go with him. And Jesus said, no, you go and tell everybody you know about me. The first thing that blind Bartimaeus saw, he was born blind. But when Jesus healed him, blind Bartimaeus opened his eyes, and the first thing he saw was the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. The woman with the issue of blood. The man that was healed of the palsy. And Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven you. Each of us that are saved, how we long to see Christ. The songwriter wrote, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, how sad to think that when you see Jesus, instead of seeing the Lamb of God, instead of seeing the Savior, instead of seeing the one who is altogether lovely, you'll see His face and you'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon you and hide you from the face of the Lamb. How sad to meet Jesus as judge rather than know Him as Savior. How sad to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His holiness and want to flee from Him. You can cry out to Him now for salvation, or one day you'll cry out to the rocks and the mountains to hide you from that beautiful face. You need to consider that Christ alone can save you, and He will do it. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And consider that if you don't come to know Him now as Savior, one day you'll know Him as Judge and the one that above all things you want away from you. I've always liked this little poem that somebody wrote. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the shore came a bright shining angel and stood by the land and the sea and swear with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper he stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The moral man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as moral men too. The soul that had put off salvation, not tonight, I'll be saved by and by. No time now to think of the religion. At last he had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fates. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They cried, but their prayers were too late. And the man or the woman or the boy or girl that goes out to meet God in that way will say, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And the answer will come back, "Till the moon grows old and the stars grow cold. Wail on, last soul. Wail on, last soul. Wail on." We need to consider what your conscience tells you, that there is a judgment. And the not only does the conscience tell us that, but the Holy Scriptures tell us that. As sure as there's right and wrong, there's a lawgiver. And as sure as there's right and wrong in a lawgiver, there's a judgment day. And to deny that there is a judgment day is to say there is no right, there is no wrong. Hitler will not stand before God and give an account for his deeds. That's what we're saying when we deny the judgment. But I assure you, there is a judgment day. I assure you that we will stand before Christ. And those that stand before Christ justified by His blood will forever rejoice that they have such a Savior. But if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, that man that God ordained, the God-man who died for our sins, he will forever be your joy and the one to whom you give thanks.
Thank you, Brother Chris. We appreciate that gospel message. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will lay upon our hearts the reality of these things, because it is so easy to overlook the very truth that we should embrace. May the Lord help us to do it. Let us stand and we'll sing a song.
Turn our songbooks to page 459. He lifted me, number 459.
Speaker is Brother Cleve Morton, and Brother Cleve is the pastor of the Bible Study Chapel in Indianapolis. I've been there several times and appreciate Brother Cleve's ministry and the way he leads the church, contends for the faith, and it is always a pleasure to have him here with us in our conference. Brother Cleve, you come and touch me.
I first want to thank everyone.